Lowe's knows July 4th savings are worth celebrating. Right now, get up to 40% off select major appliances and get an additional 10% off two or more select major appliances. Plus, get three Scotts Naturescapes 1.5 cubic foot mulch bags for just $10. These deals are coming in hot. Lowe's, we help, you save. Valid through 7/9. Selection varies by location. While supplies last, see Lowe's.com for more details. Excludes Alaska and Hawaii.
You are listening to Blessed and Bossed Up, presented by Anchored Media, an entrepreneurship podcast for Christians all about how to make God the CEO of your business. Get ready to be inspired, challenged, but well-equipped to live and build your destiny His way. Hey guys, welcome to another episode of the Blessed and Bossed Up podcast and another installment of our Bible on Business series. If you are new here, we have been doing this Bible on Business series for some months now, and it came about because the Lord had revealed to me how there are so many people, entrepreneurs in particular, where we feel like we have to look so many different places to grow our God-given businesses. We don't realize that everything that we need is in the Word, and not just how He wants to bless us and prosper us and increase us and all of these things, but how we should approach our business, marketing, sales, our leadership abilities, our mindsets. Everything that we go to these supplemental materials for is right here in our daily bread. And so we have been exploring that for the last few months, and we'll be exploring it for the foreseeable future because this concept and this approach is so necessary. Today's episode, we're going to be discussing Ecclesiastes, no specific part, but the book as a whole. And it is my goal throughout this episode to put some things into perspective, to give some peace to some people, to bring some problematic behaviors to the forefront for others. And I pray that you're blessed by this episode. I have 9 pages worth of notes. So we are going to do a very thorough deep dive into today's subject. Now, this episode came about a few weeks ago. We did a Bible on Business episode on John the Baptist. And then after that, I told you guys how I had a little moment with the Lord where I was low-key upset because I felt like John the Baptist should have had a better life than he did, with him having such an important role, being the one to lead the way for Jesus. And I told you, as I was having this dialogue with the Lord, I realized that there were some things that I needed to face about the condition of my own heart. And my reaction revealed some things that I didn't necessarily like. And as I surrendered that to the Lord, He showed me that I was valuing this life over eternal life. And that's not how I'm supposed to live as a believer. We are supposed to be excited about, understand, and have peace with the fact that this life is temporary, that we all are going to die. But because we are believers, we get to spend eternal life with Jesus, a life free of suffering, a life free of pain, a life of praise and joy and these glorified bodies. Like, that is what we should be thinking about. We should be eternity focused and not just focused on what's happening here, not worried about our treasures here, but storing up treasures in heaven, storing up eternal rewards, as the Bible tells us about. I'm not going to reteach that whole thing. You can go back and listen to the episode called Be Careful How You Build. That's the one where we go into a lot more detail about that. But I bring it up because that is the foundation, or I feel like the launching pad for what has led us here to this episode. And this is another reason why it's so important that we are mindful of our reactions and we investigate our feelings as they come up in certain situations, because the Lord will reveal things about ourselves that we need to surrender, that we need to deal with. And then as we obey Him in dealing with those things, He will just continue to shape us and mold us and prune us. And I believe that's what's been happening for me for the last few weeks as I've been just really thinking and meditating on this. In the last episode we did, wrapping up Joyce Meyer's Battlefield of the Mind, Wilderness Mentality number 10, I talked about how she brought up Ecclesiastes, and it made me want to go back and explore that even more. And I know that was the Holy Spirit showing me where I need to be studying in my text, because as I got into Ecclesiastes as a whole, it just further continued on the subject of life and its meaning and how temporary everything is. And I'm excited about where that exploration has left us for this episode. Now, if you are somebody who is searching for purpose, is searching for the meaning of life, if you are somebody who is dealing with the pressures of success, of career success, business success, the pressure of trying to build wealth, if you're dealing with the frustration of comparison, of seeing people online on social media who look like they have these successful lives and you're feeling like, why not me? You have this pressure where you feel like you should be doing more, you should be achieving more, you should be way farther along than where you are. And you may find yourself in a place where you're frustrated with the Lord because you hear all of these people talking about how he wants to bless you, how he wants to prosper you and not harm you and give you hope in the future. You hear all these people talking about the abundance and the increase that comes from a relationship with the Lord, but you're not seeing that manifested in your own life, and it's frustrating. If you identify or connect with any of these things that I just named, listen up, because we're going to take a journey on this episode, and I believe that the Lord is going to free you from so many things. He's going to free you from the stress and the pressure. He's going to free you from the comparison. He's going to free you from the mindset that church people have placed that is false doctrine and that is not accurate to the Lord's character or the reality of what this Christian life is like. So this episode is going to bring a lot of clarity. It's going to bring a lot of peace. And most of all, it's going to bring truth, and truth by the word of God. So let's start in the word by reviewing Ecclesiastes as a whole. And your homework is to go and read or listen to it. When I was listening to Ecclesiastes this week, I was in the car, I was in traffic, and I was thinking about it and remembered that, man, I wanted to study Ecclesiastes. And so since I was in the car, I opened up my Bible app and I just pressed play and let it read to me. And Ecclesiastes is more of a wisdom and reflection type of book. So it's an easy listen. So even if you don't have time to sit down and read the whole thing, I highly suggest you play it because it reads like a story. Or an audiobook, if you will. And I think that makes it a very easy listen. Now, Ecclesiastes is a wisdom book. The author is unknown, but many people attribute it to Solomon and part of the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, such as like Proverbs is another example of the wisdom literature. It is a reflection on the nature of life. It's a reflection on the meaning of life, human pursuits, and it wrestles with these deep philosophical questions about how life is like smoke. It seems solid, but when you go to grab it, you just can't. And so much of what we spend our life and our time on really is meaningless. And it explores that tension between the human effort, the things that we try to achieve and produce, and the inevitability that we're all going to die at some point. And the purpose of the book is really just to understand the purpose of life under these conditions. Now, in my opinion, the book has a somber tone, but it's in that somber tone that I believe is sobering to all the emotion and the high and the excitement or even stress that we have as people who are looking to achieve things and build things and accomplish things and all of this effort that we're putting into various endeavors. Ecclesiastes gives sort of a reality check and poses important philosophical questions and wisdom that I think are necessary for us as we do and go after the things that God has called us to have the necessary perspective and point of view as we do these things. So let's explore some of the key themes in Ecclesiastes. So the first comes in Ecclesiastes 1 and 2, which says, in the New Living Translation, everything is meaningless, says the teacher, completely meaningless. And some definitions say vanities, everything is vanity, just simply meaning everything is just not real. And in the text, it specifies the different pursuits that we chase in life as humans. one of which being wisdom and knowledge. So the preacher who's speaking in the text sought wisdom and found that while wisdom is better than folly, it cannot prevent death or ultimate sorrow. So even great knowledge brings about grief. Ecclesiastes 1:18 says, "The greater my wisdom, the greater my grief. To increase knowledge only increases sorrow." Other things we pursue that it mentions is pleasure and wealth. Let's go to Ecclesiastes 2, 1 through 11. Now, in the first part of this, tell me if this don't sound like the hustle and grind culture, if this don't sound like social media, if this doesn't sound like celebrity culture, and a lot of even our own behaviors as we pursue pleasure and wealth. Starting at verse 1, I said to myself, come on, let's try pleasure. Let's look for the good things in life. But I found this too was meaningless. So I said, laughter is silly. What good does it do to seek pleasure? After much thought, I decided to cheer myself with wine. And while still seeking wisdom, I clutched at foolishness. In this way, I tried to experience the only happiness most people find during their brief life in this world. I also tried to find meaning by building huge homes for myself and by planting beautiful vineyards. I made gardens and parks, filling them with all kinds of fruit trees. I built reservoirs to collect the water to irrigate my many flourishing groves. I bought slaves, both men and women, and others were born into my household. I also owned large herds and flocks, more than any of the kings who lived in Jerusalem before me. I collected great sums of silver and gold, the treasure of many kings and provinces. I hired wonderful singers, both men and women, and had many beautiful concubines. I had everything a man could desire. So I became greater than all who had lived in Jerusalem before me, and my wisdom never failed me. Anything I wanted, I would take. I denied myself no pleasure. I even found great pleasure in hard work as a reward for all my labors. Check this out, though, y'all. But as I looked at everything I had worked so hard to accomplish, it was all so meaningless, like chasing the wind. There was absolutely nothing really worthwhile anywhere. How many times do we even see people who have reached levels of success say similar things? Like, I've accomplished all of this in my life. I've done everything that I've wanted to do. I've gone and experienced so many things, but it still meant nothing. It still didn't make me happy. All of the accomplishment didn't bring me peace. It didn't give me meaning. Even Steve Jobs, one of the most influential businessmen of our time, I feel like, once he got to the end of his life, it's documented that a lot of his reflections talked about how all that he accomplished could do nothing for the sickness that he was dealing with. None of the money, none of the success could extend his life. None of it could do anything about the suffering that he was in at the end of his life. So many people we see accomplish so much, but they still commit suicide or they still have various addictions because they're chasing something and trying to fill a void that accomplishment never could fill. And we see all of these stories and these people give these reflections at the end of their life, but we don't have to get to the end of our life to have that same level of reflection and reality. And how great is God that he gave us this text to where we can explore those feelings. We can explore the meaning of life. We can explore the futilities of life through the text. We don't have to be on our deathbed having these reflections. It's given to us in the Word of God. How kind is it? Like, I just want you to sit here and think about that for a second. How kind is the Lord that so many people have these levels of reflection that we're reading here in Ecclesiastes at the end of their life? So many people come to these revelations when it's too late. But we have the benefit of being able to read this and study this and internalize this and grasp this perspective now, while we still are young, alive, and well enough to be able to make the necessary adjustments to how we do things based upon this revelation. Isn't God so kind for this? To give us unrestricted access to this type of wisdom? And how foolish are we that we go down rabbit holes on Google? We read all of these books about the meaning of life. We watch all these YouTube videos. We go to so many other sources. We hire coaches to help us understand purpose. We spend so much time, effort, and resources to explore what God has given us unrestricted right here in the text. And then not only that, but he has given us his spirit that will then customize this text through revelation and through his teaching to our particular situation. Isn't God good? I don't know. Is it just me? Because as I was just putting these notes together, I'm like, man, God, you are just so kind, so loving, so good, way better than we give you credit for. Let's go to Ecclesiastes 2. I'm going to read 18 through 23. So this is talking about another one of the pursuits that we busy ourselves with in life, which is work. It says, I came to hate all my hard work here on earth, for I must leave to others everything I have earned. And who can tell whether my successors will be wise or foolish? Yet they will control everything I have gained by my skill and hard work under the sun. How meaningless. So I gave up in despair, questioning the value of all my hard work in this world. Some people work wisely with knowledge and skill, then must leave the fruit of their efforts to someone who hasn't worked for it. This too is meaningless, a great tragedy. So what do people get in this life for all of their hard work and anxiety? Their days of labor are filled with pain and grief. Even at night, their minds cannot rest. It is all meaningless. One of the most famous passages in Ecclesiastes is in chapter 3, verse 1, and it says, for everything there is a season, a time for every activity under heaven. And then it goes on to give different examples of a time to do and then a time not to do. But this passage in particular, it reflects the ordered nature of life with times of joy, mourning, birth, death. The preacher that's speaking here suggests that while we may strive to understand life, we cannot fully grasp God's plans or his timing. If we go down still in chapter 3 to verse 11, it says, yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. Again, another necessary perspective to have, that God's timing is God's timing, and we will never understand it. It's not for us to understand because he's God and we're not. And the perspective that we have to have is as we go about building these businesses and just understanding the different things that may happen throughout our life, we have to have a level of resolve in knowing that God's way is God's way. His plan and his timing is his. And I just have to be neutral in my expectation. This episode is brought to you by IXL. In my household, education is so important, and in summer, there's still no breaks. So whether your child is trying to catch up, stay sharp like we are, or get a head start for the fall, IXL can make learning a seamless part of the summer. IXL is an award-winning online learning platform that helps kids truly understand what they're learning, whether they're brushing up on math or diving into social studies. It covers math, language arts, science, and social studies from pre-K through 12th grade with content that's engaging, personalized, and yes, actually fun. It's the perfect tool to keep learning going without making it feel like school. I am so excited to get started with IXL. My son is getting ready to go to kindergarten, and one of the tools that his school uses is IXL for Learning. And so we are so excited to dive in this summer to prepare him for the upcoming year. This program will improve your kids' grades. It will work for any of your kids. You save time and you save money, so don't miss out. 1 in 4 students in the U.S. are learning with IXL. IXL is used in 96 of the top 100 school districts in the U.S. Make an impact on your child's learning. Get IXL now. And Blessed and Bossed Up listeners can get an exclusive 20% off IXL membership when they sign up today at IXL.com. Visit IXL.com to get the most effective learning platform out there at the best price. This episode is brought to you by Indeed. One of the most frustrating aspects of hiring is finding the right person. It takes a long time, and you really want to find the right person quickly so that you can start making the progress that you want to make on your business. If you're in a similar boat and you realize that your business needs to hire somebody yesterday and you want to know how you can find amazing candidates fast, easy, just use Indeed.
When it comes to hiring, Indeed is all you need. Stop struggling to get your job posts seen on other job sites. Indeed's sponsored jobs helps you stand out and hire fast. With sponsored jobs, your post jumps to the top of the page for your relevant candidates so that you can reach the people you want faster. And it makes a huge difference. According to Indeed data, sponsored jobs posted directly on Indeed have 45% more applications than non-sponsored jobs. When I was hiring, the process was slow and overwhelming. I wish I had Indeed. There's no need to wait any longer. Speed up your hiring right now with Indeed. And listeners of this show get a $75 sponsored job credit to get your jobs more visibility at Indeed.com/blessed. Just go to Indeed.com/blessed. right now and support our show by saying that you heard about Indeed on this podcast. Indeed.com/blessed. Terms and conditions apply. Hiring, Indeed is all you need.
In all of its reflections about life being meaningless and everything being vanity, Ecclesiastes, there's also this growing recognition of the sovereignty of God. And it recognizes that while human life may appear to be fleeting and filled with uncertainty, God is still in control, and we need to live with a level of reverence to him. If we go to Ecclesiastes 12 and 13, it says, "That's the whole story. Here now is my final conclusion. Fear God and obey his commands, for this is everyone's duty." Verse 14 says, "God will judge us for everything we do, including every secret thing, whether good or bad." So the resolve in the book is that God is in control and we need to do what he says, period. Life is fleeting. It's meaningless. All this hard work, all this striving, all this accumulation of material things, all of these goals and achievement, all of that, it's smoke. What's real, what's true, what should be our focus is obeying the Lord. So again, in all the nuances of life, in all the ways that life can feel elusive and hard to grasp, it is our job to simply live in reverence to the Lord, obey his commands, and trust in him, period. And that is the reality and the perspective that we should live in. That is the point of view that I want us to grasp as we are going about our businesses, our work, and whatever it is we're pursuing in this life. I think I'm actually call this episode the point of view of success, because if you've been listening to the show long enough, I always say that success is pleasing God. Success is obeying God. Success has nothing to do with finances, with the accumulation of material things. It has nothing to do with anything that our flesh may get excited about. It's about obeying the Lord. And this is the perspective that we have to have as we go about whatever he's placed our hands to. And as I was studying this and breaking this down for the episode, it made me think about the consequences of not having this perspective and how when we pursue success, the world's way, wealth and achievement, how we could see in the world, in our own lives, in our own families, how detrimental not having this POV of success is. Check out these studies that I found. In a 2020 survey across 27 countries, 85% of people said that they actively pursued success in some form, whether in their career, personal life, or education. A 2021 survey by the World Health Organization, they found that overwork is linked to 750,000 deaths annually, with people working 55 plus hours per week experiencing a 35% higher risk of stroke and a 17% higher risk of dying from heart disease. A 2019 study by the University of San Francisco found that 72% of entrepreneurs report mental health concerns related to the pressures of success, including depression, anxiety, and chronic stress. For those of you in school, research from the American Psychological Association shows that 80% of college students report feeling stressed about their academic performance, with 45% citing that pressure to achieve contributes to mental health challenges such as anxiety and depression. A 2018 study from the Harvard Business School said over 80% of respondents said that they believed that having more money would make them happier, But studies show that incomes over $75,000 in the United States do not significantly increase well-being. In fact, listen to this. The relentless pursuit of wealth often correlates with lower life satisfaction. And I'm not done. A Gallup poll found that 67% of workers experience burnout due to a relentless focus on achievement, success, and performance metrics. Burnout is categorized as emotional exhaustion, depersonalization, and reduced personal accomplishment. According to a 2019 Blue Cross Blue Shield report, millennials who prioritize success and career advancement have seen a 47% increase in major depression diagnoses since 2013. The constant drive for achievement and societal pressures to succeed were major contributors. Those who deal with comparison, listen to this. The Journal of Social and Clinical Psychology highlights that people who continuously compare their success to others are more likely to experience negative mental health outcomes, including lower self-esteem and higher levels of anxiety. My perfectionist, listen up. A 2018 study published in the Psychological Bulletin found that rates of perfectionism among young adults increased by 33% between 1989 and 2016. Perfectionism, often tied to the pursuit of success, is linked to higher levels of depression, anxiety, and suicidal ideation. Let those statistics just sink in for a moment. This is the cost of not having a biblical point of view of success. The world's standard and pressure to achieve and accomplish, it is killing us spiritually and it's killing us physically. And it's so crazy how the enemy does a great job marketing this type of bondage, because when we look on social media, it looks like people who are doing better are happier. It looks like people who have more money are happier. We see all these nice aesthetics and it brings out this comparison and this low self-esteem in us. It brings out this drive to try to achieve. And in those pursuits, we're getting sicker. We're dying earlier. We are developing these mental disorders. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? The correct point of view of success that we have realized based off of our exploration of Ecclesiastes and based off of our understanding that success is pleasing the Lord, the godly view of success leads to contentment. It leads to a peace that surpasses all understanding. It leads to fulfillment. It leads to security, even in the midst of suffering. It leads to joy. It leads to provision here on earth and treasure stored up in heaven. Success the world's way leads to death. It leads to frustration. It leads to suffering without hope because you're suffering without the Lord. Which one do you want? Which one does your behavior indicate that you want? Because it's not just about what we say. I get so fired up with subjects like this because I can see how the enemy is such a master manipulator. Something like social media that was introduced to us as fun initially. I remember I was in college when Instagram first came out and it was fun to do these little collages and these filters and take these pictures on campus. And we've seen the progression of social media and even the introduction of influencer culture, which started out as just a great way for ordinary people to have financial freedom because they're able to build these meaningful communities and then partner with brands that they are able to present to those communities and make money from it. And so it started out as this great opportunity. And I would say it started out with a level of purity and excitement. But now we see even the influencer culture just drive so much hyper consumer behavior. God is wanting things that we don't need, that we can't afford, not being good stewards of our money now. Or you have individuals who at one point thought it was fun and was able to build financial freedom by sharing elements of their lives, but now their life is essentially for sale. So now the influencers themselves are dealing with burnout and fatigue and depression and mental issues and feeling trapped. At one point, you might have been happy when you bought your first home, but now because you don't have the white kitchen and the marble countertops and all of the aesthetics that you've become accustomed to seeing people who are quote unquote successful online have, now what the Lord has blessed you with is not good enough. And so now that triggers then for your desire to go and achieve more. So now we're operating again by the world standards. And now we find ourselves in the world, in the consequences of the world standards, which is the low self-esteem, the burnout, the anxiety, the depression, etc. So you see how this is just a slippery slope. And you know what I thought about, you guys, as I was preparing this episode that just really grinded my gears? I thought about how so many believers think that they have a godly point of view of success and they don't. And the reason why they don't is because they have adopted this prosperity gospel false doctrine that has been rebranded as Christian entrepreneurship. Can we talk about it? Because y'all messed up when y'all told me that you were cool with 1 hour episodes. Because all y'all did was gave me permission to really go deeper into a lot of things that I may have just let be a quick couple minutes of me talking about it. But no, we got time. We have 30 minutes. Let's take a walk down memory lane of prosperity gospel teaching. Let's talk about why it's false, and let's talk about how its reemergence has so many people building altars to themselves, calling it kingdom businesses, and so many people falling for it. And I think it's important to address, because I believe it's clear the difference between a godly point of view of success and a worldly point of view of success and the outcomes of each. But we have to also address this counterfeit of the godly view of success, because I believe this is what has most believers bound. Let's do a little history lesson of prosperity gospel teaching and tell me if this doesn't sound a lot like the same messaging in Christian entrepreneurship spaces today. So prosperity theology, also known as the prosperity gospel, is a religious belief that teaches financial success, physical health, and material wealth are signs of God's favor and blessings. People who follow this believe that God wants his followers to prosper financially, and that faith, positive confession, and donation, often to the religious causes or ministries, will result in material wealth and physical well-being. The prosperity gospel became popular in the United States during the mid-20th century, but its roots trace back to earlier movements that combined faith and financial success. Let's do a timeline here. The New Thought movement of the late 19th century played a key role in laying the groundwork for prosperity theology. The movement emphasized the power of positive thinking, mental healing, and the belief that the mind could control material reality. New Thought ideas were later integrated into certain Christian teachings that emphasized faith, in quotations, as a way to bring about material success. In the early 1900s, Pentecostalism began to spread, emphasizing the power of the Holy Spirit and divine healing. Some early Pentecostal preachers blended faith healing with teachings that connected God's blessings to financial prosperity. The idea that faith could bring about not only healing, but also material wealth started to take hold in certain Christian circles. The Word of Faith movement, which emerged in the 1940s and 1950s, played a pivotal role in the popularizing prosperity theology. Preachers taught that believers could name and claim their blessings through faith. Teachings emphasized the power of positive confession, where speaking words of faith could bring about health, success, and prosperity. One of the most influential televangelists of the time further popularized the prosperity gospel and coined the term seed faith, which taught that giving money to ministries could result in divine blessings, often in the form of financial return. Their healing ministries and televangelism brought prosperity theology to a national audience. In the 1980s, we saw the explosion of televangelism, with different preachers bringing prosperity theology into millions of homes. These televangelists preached that God wanted believers to prosper in health and finances, and they encouraged their audiences to sow seed by giving to their ministries as a means of receiving God's blessings. During this period, the message of prosperity was increasingly linked to financial giving, with the promise that God will multiply the giver's wealth. The use of television allowed these preachers to reach a wide audience and spread the prosperity gospel on a massive scale. By the 1990s and early 2000s, prosperity theology was a major component of many growing megachurches. Many pastors became prominent figures in the movement, preaching messages that emphasized God's desire for believers to live in abundance, both spiritually and materially. In the 2000s and 2010s, the prosperity gospel began to face increased criticism from both within and outside the Christian community. Some prominent evangelical leaders criticized the prosperity gospel for distorting biblical teachings and promoting materialism over genuine faith. Despite the controversy, the prosperity gospel continues to thrive in certain circles, particularly in televangelism, megachurches, and international ministries, especially in regions like Africa and Latin America, where the message resonates with people living in poverty and seeking hope of a better life. I would even add to this and say it also thrives in the area of Christian entrepreneurship for people who are looking for a way out of their situation, people who are looking for growth in their business, people who are looking to build brands and have influence and have freedom, who have fallen for the lure of the entrepreneurship lifestyle, who may genuinely want the freedom that comes from having your own business. We see the same prosperity gospel come into these circles as well. Now, as I was reading this, I just kept asking, like, what makes people fall for this? Even as I come across things on like YouTube and stuff, and we see these people just saying absolutely anything from the pulpit, it's like, I expect fools to be fools. So when people are in a pulpit just spewing out things that is just false, that when they're clearly manipulating scripture, I'm like, less concerned about them because they're making their choice. But it's the people in the audience. I'm like, how are you hooping and hollering and affirming this foolishness when basic reading comprehension skills will show you that what they're saying and what they say is not the same thing? I never understood it. I still don't understand it half the time. So as I was reading this, I had to pull in my homeboy ChatGPT because I'm like, hey, why do people fall victim? Why do people who are ambitious and have these drives to be successful, why are they falling for so much of this false teaching? I want you to listen to this list, not from a spectator place, not from looking at this, is this how other people act? But I want you to look at this from an introspective place. Do I identify with any of these traits that will make me vulnerable to false teaching? This is less about talking about others. Like, I know that was a motivator for me to want to dive deep into this, but I want this to also be something that we use to look within ourselves and to see, are there any vulnerabilities present in me that the enemy can then use to lure me into a lot of these environments? So the first reason why people fall victim is a desperation for success and relief. People who already feel immense pressure to achieve may be drawn to prosperity theology because it offers a simple solution. More faith will bring more success. When someone is struggling financially or under pressure to quote unquote make it, prosperity theology seems to offer a direct path to the very thing that they're desperate for: money, success, and relief from hardship. Another reason is appeal of quick fixes. In an achievement-oriented culture where people are often seeking fast and tangible results, the promises of prosperity theology can seem like an easy shortcut to success. It can convince people that their financial struggles or career challenges can be solved if they just believed more, give more, or speak more positively. 3, validation of worldly desires. Prosperity theology taps into the natural human desire for wealth, comfort, and recognition. It affirms what the world often says, that material success is the ultimate goal. For someone already facing the pressures of achieving success, prosperity theology can feel like a spiritual validation of those desires. 4, avoidance of personal responsibility. For people who feel pressure to achieve but are facing obstacles, prosperity theology can offer an out. If success is simply a matter of faith and giving, then personal accountability, hard work, or even ethical concerns may be minimized. It promises blessings without requiring deep personal transformation or sacrifice. This is so good because these qualities, these reasons why people fall victim, are all present in all of us. All of us want relief from hardship. All of us want fast and tangible results for our efforts. All of us want quick fixes. Who wants to be in suffering for a long period of time, right? We all want an out from personal responsibility. Who wants to face our own stuff? So all of these are characteristics that we all have. So what that means is it should be a reminder that all of us have vulnerabilities that will make us susceptible to the tactics of the enemy. And so this is why perspective is so important. This is why the correct attitude and viewpoint of success is so important. This is why the understanding that the preacher who was speaking in Ecclesiastes is so important. Because we have to operate and build understanding that, yeah, I want this quick fix, but I mean, that's not really good for me. Sure, I want relief from hardship, but I trust God first, though. So if that means I got to sit in my struggle so that it can mold me into who he intended, that's just simply what I'm going to do. Like, yeah, I want to automatically have all of the promises that the Lord has for me. But if I haven't gotten it yet, then it's a reason. And so because I trust God, because I trust his timing, because I trust that his ways are not my ways, that his thoughts are not my thoughts, I'm going to just be obedient. I'm just going to be childlike and wait for my father to tell me what to do next. See why perspective is so important and why we have to address it? Because if not, our flesh will lead us into believing stuff like this. Now, let's talk about why prosperity theology is false doctrine, because I know some of y'all listen to the history. I was like, I don't see nothing wrong with that. So let's talk about why it's false. And let's talk about the truth of scripture in context, because I want to make sure we complete this and we'll leave no gray areas. So first reason why prosperity doctrine is false is because it misinterprets scripture. Prosperity theology, it often distorts biblical verses to fit its narrative. So for example, in Philippians 4:19, it says, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." This is often misinterpreted to mean financial wealth. But in context, Paul is talking about God meeting our basic needs, not lavish material prosperity. So yes, God will supply your needs. He's not going to always supply all of your wants. And even the scripture that talks about he will give you the desires of your heart. The purpose of this walk is so that we can be more Christ-like. So when you are surrendered and you are looking more like Christ, then that means that your desires will align with his desires. And then that is what he will give you. You understand this? We have to stop letting people manipulate scripture to tickle our need for success, our need for stuff and material wealth. And we have to go through these journeys of being entrepreneurs as humble servants to the Lord, willing to sacrifice even our own materialistic needs in order to be in alignment with the will of God. Him supplying all your needs don't mean that he's going to give you a luxury vehicle. You don't really need a vehicle. Him giving you enough money to take public transportation to and from where you got to go is him supplying all your needs, despite how that may feel to you. Just because it's a desire of your heart to have this doesn't mean that God is going to give that to you if your desire is not in alignment with his will. The goal is for us to be more like him, for us to be pruned, for us to be molded in his image, for us to die to ourselves. And again, in that process, the desires of our heart will look more like his desires. And then that's what he will give us. I can't emphasize that enough. People often like to use Malachi 3:10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing. And I've used this even myself in my earlier years, not being as spiritually mature. This is often used by prosperity teachers to encourage financial giving with the expectation of material return. But the context of this text is about Israel's disobedience and not tithing. It's not about a promise of personal wealth. We can't use this to force God's hand or to manipulate him like these people are teaching us to. Prosperity gospel also promotes greed and materialism. Jesus explicitly warned against the love of money. In Matthew 6:24, he states, "You cannot serve both God and money." The prosperity gospel, by making the prosperity the gospel, it encourages the very thing that Jesus warned against, the worship of wealth over God. It also contradicts the suffering of believers in Scripture. Many faithful believers in the Bible, including the apostles and early Christians, experienced suffering, poverty, and hardship. Paul himself endured many trials, including imprisonment, hunger, and poverty, yet he remained faithful to God. The prosperity gospel, it ignores this reality. We think we can name and claim our way out of suffering. It's a part of it. We did a whole episode last week about enduring. Suffering is a part of this life. And they try to promote that hardship is a sign of weak faith. And that is a lie. Hardship can be a consequence of our own actions. It can be ordained from the Lord. It could also be an attack of the enemy. Deciphering which one is which and what the appropriate response is requires you to be spiritually mature. It requires you to be literate in your word, and it requires you to be subject to the direction of the Holy Spirit so that he can reveal and instruct you on how to handle whatever hardship that you may be dealing with. But it ain't a sign of weak faith that, again, you can just name and claim it out of the way. No. The fourth reason why prosperity gospel is false is it ignores the biblical call to sacrifice. Jesus called us to take up our cross and follow him. That's in Matthew 16:24 through 26. This is about self-denial. It's about sacrifice. It's about giving up everything in order to follow him. It's not about pursuit of wealth. It's not about comfort. It's not about things. But don't let these prosperity teachers tell you differently. Don't let them tell it. Don't let a lot of these Christian entrepreneurs tell it. They saying that God is calling them because they're thinking too small. I saw this message recently, right? And this person just started talking about the Lord. I've been on their email list for a long time. And the reason why I know I've been on there for a long time is because they're using an email that I don't even really use for business stuff. And I was on there and I read the email. And they recently started talking about more scripture. And I'm like, oh, okay, they got saved recently. Like, it's a lot more scripture in these emails. But I noticed that in addition to the scriptures being used more, now it's all about because God wants to do bigger. Because God wants more. It was too small. I was thinking too small. I was like, okay, unsubscribe. Here we go. God ain't calling us to him because we're thinking too small. We're not calling us to follow him because he wants to give us bigger. Like, come on. Be for real, y'all. Like, let's be for real. But this is where this and how this prosperity teaching bleeds right on in to entrepreneurship so well. The fifth issue with this teaching is that God's blessings are not always material. Scripture makes it clear that God's blessings are not primarily material things. Ephesians 1 and 3 says, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ." So while God certainly provides for our needs, we know that his greatest blessings are spiritual, which is the forgiveness of our sins, eternal life, and a relationship with him. There is nothing that we can obtain materially that is greater than those things. And there's nothing that we should be longing for more than these things. There's nothing we should be longing for more than to be repentant so the Lord can forgive our sins, than to store up treasures in heaven and not just in this life, to have a closeness and a relationship with him. That's what we should be fighting for. That's what we should be pursuing day to day, closeness and intimacy with our Father, not stuff. Those were their lies. Here's the truth. Success is defined by God's standards. I'm going to emphasize this for as long as I have a voice. Success is defined by God's standard. The Bible teaches that true success is not defined by wealth or status, but by faithfulness to God and living in obedience to his word. Joshua 1:8 says, "Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. And this success is about spiritual growth and fulfilling God's purposes, not about stuff. The truth is also that God promises for provision. In Matthew 6, starting at verse 31, it says, "So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything that you need." So this is God's promise to meet our needs, not our wants, not our material desires, but to meet our needs. He is encouraging his followers not to worry about provisions like food and clothing, but to just seek ye first the kingdom of God. The promise here is that God will meet our needs as we prioritize his kingdom. And we see that happening even all through Acts. As the apostles went out to spread the gospel, people gave them a place to stay. People gave them food. They were always taken care of. They were always provided for as they busied themselves with the work of the Lord. A truth that is also important to point out is that wealth is not condemned in Scripture. But the purpose of wealth is to serve others and to glorify God. It's not for self-indulgence. It's not so we can have all the stuff. It's not so we can flex online. It's not so that we can be flashy, but it's so that we can serve others and we can glorify God with it. 1 Timothy 6, starting at verse 17, says, "Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those who in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasures as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life." So it's not that God wants us to be poor. I want to emphasize that. God will bless us materially. He will bless us financially, but it's not for us to go and buy up all the stuff that feeds our flesh. It's not for us to be gluttonous. It's not for us to be greedy. It's not for us to just be splurging, but it is for us to use to serve others and to glorify God, to be generous, to give. And I believe that God rewards financially those who serve him because he knows that he can trust them with the money. He knows that he can trust that if he blesses them to be millionaires, billionaires, etc., that they are going to use that to build his kingdom and not their own kingdom. The truth is also that the Bible emphasizes contentment over material success. Philippians 4:11 through 13 says, "Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. For I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." This prosperity teaching, it could trap us in this mindset of striving for more. But the truth of Scripture is that contentment matters, that we need to find peace and satisfaction in Christ and Christ alone. And we had a whole episode on contentment versus being ambitious. So you can go and listen to that. And the last truth I want to emphasize is that trial and suffering are a part of this life. Do not let these people make you feel like you could have some type of cheat code when it comes to that. It's a part of it. James 1 is one of my favorite scriptures, 2-4. It says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow." You hear me? Y'all don't want to cheat yourself out of the season? Let it grow. "For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing." The last week we did an episode called Endure Sis. So go and listen to that one if you struggle with this truth. So let's land this plane. We've covered a lot today. We have gone on such a journey. And when I started this, I was like, I don't know the episode title just yet, but we're going to start it and we'll see. But the title of this episode will definitely have something to do with the correct point of view of success, because I want us to adopt the appropriate mindsets as we build this business, these businesses, especially with it being the fourth quarter. This is a time where there's going to be a lot of reflecting on how 2024 has gone business-wise. This is a time where there's going to be a lot of planning for 2025 and how things are going to go business-wise. And I want us to go into this season of reflection and planning with the right perspectives so we don't roll over into the new year doing new tactics with the same mindset or inaccurate point of view. I want us to go into planning with the right perspective because I believe in that. You'll see a lot of the goals that you set for the new year, they're going to look different. The way in which you go about running your business is going to look different. The way you tackle your day to day is going to look different. But in that difference, by you implementing the right perspective and divorcing yourself from the worldly perspective of success, by divorcing yourself from this counterfeit level or this counterfeit perspective of success that is laced with this prosperity teaching, by you now getting a pure perspective, you will find yourself a lot more in alignment with the will of the Lord and seeing the fruit of what that will look like for you. What we've discussed here from Ecclesiastes is countercultural. What we've discussed in even talking about prosperity teaching is countercultural to what this Christian entrepreneurship lane has become. But I pray that this message has purified your perspective. I pray that this message has revealed truths to you. I pray that this perspective has removed blinders if there were any. I pray that this perspective has allowed you to be freed in a lot of ways because I believe that's what the Lord wanted to do here. And I pray that that has been accomplished. So thank you so much for listening. If this episode blessed you, share it with a friend. If you're planning with some folks for the new year, share this with them. Let this be a prerequisite to your vision board party or your planning party, whatever you have with your upcoming meetings as you and your team get together. Let this be a prerequisite so you can all come together with the right mindset and then plan from there. I love you guys. Thank you so much for listening to another episode of the Blessed and Bossed Up podcast, and I'll see you in the next one.
Warning, the following ZipRecruiter radio spot you are about to hear is going to be filled with F-words.
When you're hiring, we at ZipRecruiter know you can feel frustrated, forlorn even, like your efforts are futile, and you can spend a fortune trying to find fabulous people, only to get flooded with candidates who are just fine. Fortunately, ZipRecruiter figured out how to fix all that. And right now, you can try ZipRecruiter for free at ZipRecruiter.com/zip. With ZipRecruiter, you can forget your frustrations because we find the right people for your roles fast, which is our absolute favorite F word. In fact, 4 out of 5 employers who post on ZipRecruiter get a quality candidate within the first day.
Fantastic.
So whether you need to hire 4, 40, or 400 people, get ready to meet first-rate talent. Just go to ZipRecruiter.com/zip to try ZipRecruiter for free. Don't forget, that's ZipRecruiter.com/zip. Finally, that's ZipRecruiter.com/zip.
Lowe's knows July 4th savings are worth celebrating. Right now, get up to 40% off select major appliances and get an additional 10% off 2 or more select major appliances. Plus, get 3 Scotts NatureScapes 1.5 cubic foot mulch bags for just $10. These deals are coming in hot. Lowe's, we help, you save. Valid through 7/9. Selection varies by location. While supplies last, see Lowe's.com for more details. Excludes Alaska and Hawaii. Lowe's knows July 4th savings are worth celebrating. Right now, get up to 40% off select major appliances and get an additional 10% off 2 or more select major appliances. Plus, get 3 Scotts NatureScapes 1.5 cubic foot mulch bags for just $10. These deals are coming in hot. Lowe's, we help, you save. Valid through 7/9. Selection varies by location. While supplies last, see Lowe's.com for more details. Excludes Alaska and Hawaii.